Well, it's good to be with you this morning. We are in our last installment of Colossians. This is the first time I've ever taught through this book. So this has been a fun journey to go through. We're going to get through a whole chapter today. The good news is there is really nothing controversial in this next section. And so I'm glad about that. I've been sweating it for 3 weeks. And so this is really kind of just straight up. And so what we're really going to see in this passage in chapter 4 is that ministry is really about people. He's going to go and he's going to talk about just like these regular people that are just like you and I. And he's going to honor them in this passage. And what I love about this book, remember Paul is writing from prison and he's writing to people he actually had never met before, but had heard about. He's writing about this and he's writing to them. They're a new church and this new church is trying to lift up the name of Jesus. They're trying to figure out, how do I follow? How do I know? How do I love? How do I share the good news of Jesus Christ? And what I love about this is evangelism has been around for about 50 years. And that's always been evangel's kind of mission. How do we know Jesus? How do we love Jesus? How do we follow Jesus? How do we share Jesus? The very name evangel means good news. So we are on that mission with them. And so in some ways, I feel like this book, while it was written to the Colossians, was also written to the evangelites. It's written to us. And he has some words for us today to talk about, to think through. And 50 years ago, This church started, and a group of people said, you know what, we want college students to know Jesus. We want them to follow Jesus. We want to train them up. And we want to send them out and all over the world. And they were successful at that. We have missionaries all over the world. We have people working in workforces as engineers all over the world. And we're thankful for that. We have a database of about 800 people that we send out a newsletter to on any given month. And they're a part of this church. They're a part of being here. And we're glad for that. One of the things that's happening here is that they started a new church, and we are moving to a new location. We're moving that church to a new location. So you've probably heard that we're moving to a very big box, also known as the former Shopko building. We're glad for that, and we're excited about that. But the reason behind that is to lift the name of Jesus up. And every step of the way here at Evangel for the last 50 years, that's what they've been trying to do. They said, hey, we're moving from Hancock, we're moving to Houghton, we're moving to this place, and they built this place right here, this sanctuary that you're sitting in here. Then in 2001, they said, hey, we want more people to know Jesus, we want to create a space for them. They put that addition on. They sacrificed and they spent money on it and they spent time on it and they got their hands dirty because they wanted people to know who Jesus is. 2016, we bought the place across the street, and same thing. We wanted people to know, geez, we needed to create space. We are doing this, and we're moving. And one of the things that we had to do was we had to send a press release out because it was starting to get out in the public that we had bought Shopko. And you know, there's a lot of good press in that, and there's also some negative press. I actually didn't read any of that stuff. But I had somebody monitoring it. I really didn't want to get shot in our current culture, and I wanted to make sure that there wasn't anybody too crazy out there. But one of the comments, one of my favorite comments, was actually a negative comment. It was from somebody who said, "Ah, just what we need, another church in Houghton." Really? Like, and so the person underneath, and we didn't say anything. Someone correct, did you not read the article? It's an existing church moving into that space. The reason though we're moving into that space isn't because we want a big box for a church. The reason we're moving to that location is because we want more people to know who Jesus is. We want to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to lift his name up real, real high. One of my favorite parts of this, both good and bad press that we've had the 81% that don't attend church talking about church. That's a beautiful thing, right? That's a good thing that they're talking about it. They're thinking about it. They're dreaming about it. They're kind of mad about some things, and that's okay. We want to be a place where they can come and they can find Jesus. 81% will not enter into a church building today. They will not hear the good news of Jesus Christ today. And we want to change that. You know, we want to honor those who have come before us. The person that started this church, or there's two guys, Hollis and Zweihuizen, I believe are their names. And they had a vision for college students. We had another guy who was the first senior pastor here. He stayed for 40 years. His name was Wilson. If you know Wilson, you love Wilson. We know Wilson, right? We want to honor them and what they did. And they're trying to carry out the dream of living the good news in the Copper Country, sharing the good news in the world. They wanted for people to know Jesus. We want people to know Jesus. The church in Colossians that Paul was writing to wanted people to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, to lift Jesus' name up. I love this church in Colossians, partially because they were willing to get their hands dirty. There wasn't really any, if you've been with us through this study, there wasn't really that much controversy. There were some warnings, but there wasn't like false teachers there. There weren't going like, hey, here's the guy, like you need to get him out of the church. There wasn't that. There wasn't like this big conflict like in Corinthians where they're drinking all the communion wine. There wasn't that going on there. There wasn't this drama. There wasn't that. And that's us, really. If 2,000 years ago in Colossians, God had something to say to them, I think he has something to say to us today. Before we get there, let's just pray. Father, we come. We just ask that you'd meet us, that you'd be with us this morning, that you would just, we would take these words that were written to them, but that have such impact on us. God, that we would really see that ministry is about people. That you love people, that you care about people, that you're for people. And God, that our hearts would be broken over those who don't know you, and we would have eyes that could see this morning. That you would, God, I pray that you would put images of people's faces in my friends' minds and in my mind of ways that we can minister to others. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of sweet people, I think, in the church in Colossians. There's a lot of sweet people here. They needed instruction, though. And what Paul does is he gives them some final instructions. He speaks to them, and he's talking to them, and he's trying to tell them, like, you need to understand. This is his grand finale. This is it. This is his encouragement, and he wants them to be encouraged. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 4 of Colossians, and we're going to be starting in verse 2. There's Pew Bibles, or it'll be on the screen to my left. And it says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So in this passage, he talks about four stabilizers of the faith. His last instruction to this very young church, this very new church, this very healthy church in a lot of ways. He gives them instructions in like how to live this thing out. What do you do? What does it look like to live this out? These are kind of stabilizers. It's the chair of faith. And he gives them kind of four things that will stabilize their faith. You're sitting on a chair. Now you have four stabilizers under you for you to sit on that and for it to not break apart, but for you to be comfortable and for you to be able to sit on that chair. And these stabilizers of faith are meant to help keep their faith steady for the good of their life, but also for the good of the life of those around them. So let's talk about those four stabilizers. The first one is prayer. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue to pray. Continue to live that out. He says, devote your life to this lifestyle of prayer. Also pray for leaders that the message of the gospel, Bible teaching, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, Bible teaching, proclamation, that it may happen. Today in this crowd, I would imagine that we have people who don't know Jesus yet. And you may be going, you know, prayer's a little weird. And we would go, yep, okay, that's true. It is a little weird. you have other people who are maybe followers of Jesus but haven't totally got that whole steadfast prayer thing down. And so that's maybe a place where you're at. Or maybe you are have a great, robust prayer life. You're living this out, living the dream out. But I want to bottom line today what prayer actually is. And talk into this idea of what prayer is. And to say it as simply as I can, prayer is meeting with our dad. That's all prayer is. The key to prayer is not to focus on prayer, but rather to get to know God as Father. That is why when the disciples, they came to Jesus and they said, "Hey, teach us to pray." And what does Jesus say? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." He starts off, "Daddy. Daddy." If you have a father here on earth, maybe he's not perfect. Maybe he's broken in some ways, and you've had maybe a rough relationship. Maybe you had a great relationship. But know this, that the Bible describes your heavenly Father as this. He's all loving. He's all forgiving. He's all present. He's all capable. His heart is inclined towards you, and he seeks only good for you. If that is true, what would you pray to Heavenly Daddy about? If all those things are true, what would you pray for to him about? Everything, right? Like, "Dad, I had a great day. Let me tell you about it. It was awesome. Like, I did this and this happened and these people came into my life and it was cool. Dad, thank you." Or maybe it's, "Man, Dad, I had a rough day. It was hard. And this happened, and this happened, and you know what? I'm confused about this. Like, what do I do here? How do I do that? Like, I have to make this decision, Daddy. I don't know what to do. Will you help me? Give me some wisdom." Bible talks about praying for wisdom. You know, one of the things that you see all through the scripture, when regular people are meeting with God, there's always fear. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. And he says it over and over and over again. Guess what? Sometimes we're scared. Sometimes we need to tell Daddy that. "Dad, I'm scared. I'm scared." Prayer is not this steeple throat, stained glass eyes, all the churchy words you can come up with to impress God. He's not impressed. He loves you, but he's not impressed by your vocabulary toward him. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to learn to talk to him. I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again. We were signing the paperwork for Shopko, and we were putting our offer in, and we were signing this paper, and they accepted the offer, and we were signing the paperwork for that. And I remember that moment of being really excited as we penned the paper, emailed it over to the company. And all of a sudden, this flood of emotion of fear, feeling like I wanted to throw up, because I'm going, "God, what is going on?" And so the staff is there, and we're talking about it, and we're excited about it, and I have this big smile on my face, and I'm going, "Oh my goodness, I'm about to throw up. I got to go to my office." And so I go into my office, and it's fairly late at night. And everyone was now has been leaving, and they were going home for the day. And I was by myself and just going, "God, what in the world are we doing? This is scary. Like, we're moving, and we're taking on some debt, and there's some things that are there. And God, I think you're in this. I believe you're in this. I feel like you've called us into this. But Daddy, I'm scared. And I feel like I need some other kind of proof that you're in this. And I feel like the congregation needs a little proof that you're in this." And we'd been talking about selling this place and the place across the street. And I said, "Hey, you know, Daddy, could you sell this before Sunday?" It was on a Wednesday. Because I think I need it, and I think the congregation needs it. Could you do that? And I'm like, I'm in prayer. I'm sweating this thing out, right? And next morning, I didn't sleep very well that night. And I wake up, and about 11 o'clock, I get an email from a realtor and says, "Hey, you'll have a full offer by early this afternoon coming in for both properties." And got sold it. He did it. but it was me going, hey, I'm honest. I'm scared out of my mind here. And yeah, it gave us this hope that God is in this and that he's working toward this. Because let's be honest, who wants to buy a church? Let's be honest about that. Here's the deal. If all you have is prayer, you have all you need. Jesus opens the floodgates of heaven for you, and he opens the throne room of heaven because of what he did for you on the cross. And you get to pray. You have a dad who loves you, who is for you. He may not answer the prayer how you want him to, but he will walk with you. He will provide for you. He will give you peace. He will give you grace. He will give you love, and he will give you hope. Prayer is not something that you have to do. Something you get to do. Something you get to do. I'd never look at a little kid and yell at them that they need to talk to their parents, right? I would never do that. When you're born, you begin to speak, and the first person for most people is their parents because they care about them, they love them, and so they begin to say dad or mom or something, and that's your first interaction is with your earthly parents, and it kind of plays out in our world in that way. In the same way, the scriptures say that you were born again. You were born again. You were born into this new family. God adopted you. You were born into this family because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And what you get to do now is you get to speak to your Heavenly Father. And so prayer is learning to speak to Daddy. It's learning to speak to Daddy. And so what Paul says is you pray, learn to speak, be in relationship. God wants a relationship with you. It's not just about like prayer. It's about talking, learning, understanding who Daddy is. He goes on and he says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Think about a deer hunter for a moment. What do? They go out into the woods, usually early in the morning before it breaks dawn. And they get into a deer blind or a deer stand, and they sit there, and they sit there, and they sit there, and they're waiting, right? They're looking, they're scanning, snacking, waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for their opportunity, their big opportunity. It's not a big opportunity for the deer. It's a big opportunity for them. And they're watchful. And what he's saying here is be watchful. See what God's doing. Look and see who's in front of you, who is there to be loved, to be served, to be prayed for, to be cared for. As a follower of Jesus, we are on a mission with him. And these are opportunities for ministry. Ministry is about people. One of the great distractions, I think, in our culture is the thing that's supposed to bring us close together. It's our phones. You have social media on there. You have texting on there. You can make a phone call on there. When somebody calls you or texts you, maybe a picture of them comes up because they're in your contacts and you have a picture of them and you can see them. You can do a Zoom call with them. You can do a Google meeting with them. You can see them. And yet our phones, while they have this great capability of connecting with other people, they are also one of the biggest distractions for us in relationship with other people, of being watchful. Because when we get our nose in that thing, we miss out on opportunities. This past weekend, I was sitting. And my house, I have four little boys. And it's much like a junior frat house at our house a lot of times. And they're wild and they're crazy and there's such chaos. And I'm like, just could you just be quiet for just a moment? And I picked up my phone. They're doing their thing and they're building forts in the living room and they're diving and doing this, all this stuff. And I pick up my phone just to numb my mind for a moment. And in that moment, the Lord convicts my heart. like you're missing out on a relationship with them. It's a distraction at times. It's a distraction to looking, to seeing, to who's in front of you to be served. One of the greatest things that happens in Houghton County every year and for 9 months, there's 9,000 to 10,000 new people that walk, that come here. You guys are annoying. You clog up traffic, clog up Walmart, but we love you. But guess what? With new people, there comes loneliness. You move from, you know, wherever you move from to here, and you don't have any friends yet, and maybe you don't have a car yet, and there's opportunities if you just pick your head up off of your phone or pick your head up and look around to serve people, to love people, to care about people. There's 9,000 or 10,000 people that you can go, whoa, here's some opportunities here. A new professor moves in. One of the hardest things of keeping any staff, and if you talk to the hospitals, you talk to the college, one of the hardest thing of keeping a new staff is the other person. It's not the staff member. So a professor comes in and they have their labs to run and they have their students and they have their colleagues and they have all these people that they're connected to. They're at least acquaintances. And so they have some connectedness, but then there's the spouse and sometimes the spouse is not connected. And then dark winter comes here and it's horrible, right? And they're lonely and they don't have somebody. What would it take for you to pick up your eyes and go, oh, can you come to coffee? Hey, we're doing this. We're doing this. To be watchful for the opportunities that are in front of us. Really proud of some evangelites. I'm going to tell you a little story of some people here being watchful. A new family moved into the area, a couple of little girls, and one of our evangelites, they said, hey, these people need to be connected to my group of friends. And so they brought them in and there was this like girl, lady power. I don't know what they were doing exactly, but they all got together and I'm going to get myself in trouble. So I'm going to stop right there. They were all connected to each other and they're having fun. And the new ladies there with her little girls are there and they're really proud of that portion of it. But it went one step forward. One of the ladies that was there had a little girl, the same age as the new family's little girl. And she said, hey, why don't you come over and stay the night at our house? And so the little girl goes over and she stays the night. Remember, these people are from outside of the area. They don't have friends. She doesn't have friends here. She's never lived here. She's a little kid, right? And so really cool, what I think God orchestrated in this is I heard this story. Is the first day of school happens. What a scary thing to do is go to the first day of school. Who are you going to sit with at lunch? How do you don't know how this whole thing works. What's going to happen with this little girl goes and she's walking. This new little girl's walking and the girl that invited her over is walking to the door at the same time and says, hey, why don't you come with me? I'll show you how this place works. Is that awesome? Right? It goes one step further in the goodness of God, in somebody being watchful, somebody inviting somebody over. This little girl, when they had the sleepover, there was this new little girl and one of her other friends. So she introduces her to another friend, and that other friend is actually in the new girl's class. How awesome is that, right? Hand of God in that girl's life. But it was someone being watchful. And so I say well done to those ladies. He goes on here and he says, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Remember where Paul's at? He's in prison. And at the end of the book, it'll say, remember my chains. So I don't know what was going on, but how he was writing, but he was chained somehow in this prison, right? He was chained up. And he says, hey, you be thankful. You give thanks. You know, the Bible talks about this, and really in this life, it's almost like a train track. There are bad things that are going to happen to you. There are going to be hard things. There are going to be horrific things. There are going to be painful things. There's going to be suffering, is what the Bible says. Just true. There's going to be a storm in your life, and there's that train track. And there's also this train track of goodness and joy and peace and wonderful things that happen within in our lives. and we kind of cruise through life. And what happens to many of us, I believe, is that we get focused on this train track, maybe the fear of this train. Like something bad's going to happen and we get anxiety and we get fear and we're scared and we're focused, or this happened and it's the only thing I can think of. And what Paul is saying here is you need to be thinking about these things, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. That's in the Bible too. He doesn't say that there, but that's what he does say. You think about those things, but why? Because when you start to think about these good things, you start to go, oh, God is at work. God is good. God loves me. He cares about me. And it gives us hope for the things that are not done yet. You know, people will say that people will, they can only live if they have shelter, they have food, and they have water. And I would add, you can only live if you have hope. You have hope. And that's what he's saying here, is there's this thanksgiving, there's this gratitude. God, you're in this. I see you at work. I see you doing these things. And this is wonderful things that he's doing, that God is good. He is present. His provisions are there. His love is there. The pessimist only looks at the bad things. The optimist only looks at the good things. The followers of Jesus look at both. But they emphasize the good. God, you're present. You're doing things. You're good. And it gives us hope for the things that remain undone. What this allows us to have is an attitude of gratitude, which puts hope in our soul. Some say that you need that, and you need that hope to go on, and you can share that hope. When you start telling testimonies of what God has done in your life, it gives hope for others. When you hear the goodness of God in other people's life, what does it make you do? You go, wow, God is at work. We do this every month. We have a testimony time, and there's somebody on the screen that will tell of the goodness of God in their life, how he called them by name, right? And that's to encourage us as a body that God is doing things. God is at work for us to be thankful. And then he closes and he says, you also need to be relational. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. When you're hanging out in this world with people who are not believers, he calls them outsiders. And he says, you bring kindness of God. You bring the kindness of God. You bring the hope of God with you. You be gracious to them. You're seasoned with salt. One of the things beautiful about salt, you can taste a piece of steak, and it's okay by its own, but you throw a little salt on it, and all of a sudden everything comes alive in your mouth, right? And that's how Christians should be in the world, that you should be seasoned with salt. You should be interesting. You should be tasty. You should be flavorful. And he says, so you know how to answer the question. So you're interested in this. This is one of the things I think trips people up. You have these four legs. You have prayer, be watchful, be thankful, but be relational. Being a person who initiates. I don't care if you are an introvert or an extrovert, you're a Christian, and that says that you're going to be intentional about building relationships. The only thing that matters here in this world are two things, your relationship with God and your relationship with others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind. And the second of these is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's relational. It's relational. Connecting with people. This means that you walk across the room. Even if you're scared out of your mind, you walk across the room. You walk over to the neighbors and you say hello. This world is a lonely world, and many people are looking to use other people. Christians are looking to love other people. You know what? God loves people. He wants no one to perish. He loves everyone. He cares about everyone. It doesn't mean everyone is a child of God, but they're created in his image, and he absolutely loves them and wants them to repent and come to him through the person of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did for him on the cross. One of the reasons that we engage with people is because God loves them. He cares about them. He sees value in them. And I think one of the things that keeps us from doing that and engaging in people is because we're a little fearful, because this last part, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And it doesn't say that you know the answer there, but you're willing to care about that person enough to get the answer. There are many times in my life where people have asked me a question about something, and I'm like, man. Question about the Bible, and I'm like, I should know that, right? I don't know the answer, but being honest with people and humble and saying, I don't know, that's a great question. I don't know I think people appreciate that, and you can go and get the answer. This is part of this is just being relational. Going, man, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't know all the answers, but man, I would love to have a conversation with you about it. It might be that you just see something happening in somebody's life, and you go, there is this portion of ancient literature in the Bible that talks really to this. Could I just send this to you? And you send them a chunk of scripture. I love when people get to read the Word of God because it's powerful. Most people will accept this idea that hey, can I pray for you? Yeah, that is really difficult. Doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus, don't believe in God. Most people will go, okay, right? I love to study the Bible. I love the scriptures. I love what's in here. I love just going to it and being able to look at it. And there are funny things in here, and I find the humor in it. And because they're just like regular people, and sometimes they're knuckleheads, and sometimes they're really like godly. And I love reading the scripture, and I love what God has to say. But I also, what I really love are people. Because they are so interesting. You ever ask somebody, you ever been like somewhere and you just ask a question, like maybe you're on a plane or you're sitting down at lunch and you just ask a couple of questions, and what people do is they start to tell you their story, and their stories are always interesting. They're filled with pain. They're filled with goodness. They're filled with like interesting adventures. They are way better than TV people are. They're way better. Way better than that. What Paul is charging them with, the church in Colossians, and I believe he's charging us with, is you love people, you honor people, you value people, you care about people, you serve people, because God does. People are amazing. People are amazing. And so he gets to the end of this, and he starts to show us that. He goes through a list of names of people. We may not know these people, but they're like us. They're people who want the church to grow, to thrive. They've given things. They've sacrificed things. They've served to see this happen, to hear, see the name of Jesus raised real, real high. God values people who serve people. God values people who love people. God values people who serve him. These people, what's interesting, and we're going to read about them in just a second, they're brothers and sisters, and you may go, you know what, I don't know these people. They're first century people, and it's just a list of names. And guess what? There's going to be a big, big reunion someday, and you're probably going to get to meet some of these people. The first one he mentions there, Tychius. Think about this. You're in heaven. You got your mansion. Walking down the road, and there's this guy who has really nice grass. And he's out there, and he's fiddling with his grass, and you go, hey, how do you get such nice grass up here? And you start talking about it. You start figuring that out and figuring out what he does. Throws a little angel dust on it. It's good to go. And that's how he does it. And you go, well, hey, I'm Levi. Well, I'm Tychius. Hey, there was one of you in the Bible. Yeah, that's me, right? That's me. Really? Selfie, right? Like that. Like, these are real people, and you're going to get to, these are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he honors them. They're normal people, but he honors them. Tychius will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He's bringing the letter. He's bringing the letter. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. And we learn more about him later in the scripture. But they will tell you of everything that has taken place. And so then he goes on. And he begins to talk about other people. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. That's a good friend, right? Like in jail with you. You know, you got long days in there. And this guy's there with you, and he's like, hey, throw my name in there, right? They get some ink in the Bible. And because he's a faithful friend of Paul in prison, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, you welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. This one makes me laugh. Can you imagine being this guy, Jesus? Like, somebody comes in, and you're like, they're like, Jesus, I heard about you. This is awesome. Jesus is like right in front of us. I got fish, loaf, do it. Right? And he's like, no, not that Jesus. Just call me Justice. I don't know. I find that funny. Maybe you don't find it as funny as I do, but I think it's hilarious. These are the only men of circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. They've been good friends to me. They've been there when I'm struggling. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you. And he's one of them. He's a Colossian. And he's praying for them. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. They're a new church, and he's praying for them. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, for those in Laodicea and the Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greeting to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So there's this lady that she's generous enough to give her house, to sacrifice her life, and she gives her house to do this. And then there's this whole thing about exchanging this letter. He says, and when this letter has been read among you, so they read the letter, and it's also been read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from them. So there's an exchange program going on here, right? And to Archippus, this is what he says to him. I think this is for us too. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. We've all been given a ministry in the Lord. These people get some ink, some good ink. They're like in the Bible. That's pretty awesome. We're going to meet them someday. There's going to be a big, big reunion, and we're going to be in heaven together, and we're going to be at the banquet table, and we're going to be having this big old party together, and we're going to be meeting our brothers and sisters from way back in the first century and all the way up, and there's this great history. And what will they write about you and I? What will they say about you and I? He says, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received. Ministry is about people. See that you have fulfilled the ministry that you have received. What are you seeing? Who are you praying for? What are you praying for? How are you connecting with God? How are you connecting with others? What are you thankful for? As we finish this series, I want to ask you a question. What kind of ink will you get? What will they say about you? Someday in this big reunion, or we're meeting people in heaven, what are they going to say? Maybe it's this. Jimmy, he was born in 2060. He's up in heaven now, and he's with his grandpa, and his grandpa's there, and they're walking down the streets and just hanging out, grandpa and grandson, grandpa says to Jimmy, hey, Jimmy, you got to meet this guy. And he sees you, and he says, hey, you got to meet this guy. He's the guy who introduced me to Jesus. And because of him, I became a follower of Jesus. Your parents became a follower of Jesus. And the very reason that you stand here today as a son of the Most High is because this guy told me about Jesus. And it passed it to your parents who passed it to you. Is that they're going to write about you? Maybe you're walking down and there's this little girl that runs up to you and says, "Hey, I know you! Hey, I know you! Yeah, I'd love to Awana. You were in my Awana class. You taught me all about the scriptures, and I learned the scriptures at Awana, and I followed Jesus because of what you did, because you sacrificed your time. Thank you." Maybe it's your neighbor, and you're walking along, and you walk, and you go, "Whoa, there's my neighbor." And he looks and says, "Hey, probably thought I'd not make it, huh?" Right? "I'm so glad that your family invited me to church. I found Jesus there. Changed our whole life. We met Jesus." Maybe you and your family are in a restaurant in heaven. I don't know if there's restaurants in heaven, but I'm hoping there is. You're all sitting there, and all of a sudden somebody comes up to you, this other family comes up to you and says, "Hey, I know you." And you're like, "Hey, okay, I don't know you. Who are you?" And they say, "You know, you're that family that sacrificed. You didn't go on that vacation. You didn't go on to do that because you knew that there was a vision for this Shopko building, and you sacrificed in that way, and you gave money to that, and I'm a product of that generosity." What will they write about you? What will they say about you? What will they know about you?